look to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is what sanctifies us. Your truth grows us up. It matures us. It helps us to see what the truth is. It helps us to know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray today that our hearts and minds would be focused on your word, and that we may grow and change through it for your honor and glory, so that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Call this, what is our purpose? A study in contrasts. I enjoy a good interaction on occasion. I interacted with a friend that I knew in Bible college some time ago over the internet, and we had a good exchange of ideas. But one of the things that we discussed was this, you know, an article that he had commented on about people making lists, that you should live by lists. And I understand what the gentleman that was writing the article was saying, but I disagreed with it, really, at least in the event that it gives people, believers, the idea that there's really nothing you have to do to walk with God. That you can do whatever you want. And so I started suggesting a few lists that people say, well, you shouldn't, you know, a list of negatives is legalism. It's just, and that can be true. It's artificial lists, you know, things that people make up. They go to the extreme and say, you have to do these or you're not walking with God. And I said, well, but lists that are negative aren't necessarily bad. I happen to know one called the Ten Commandments that is largely, if not wholly, negative. The one item on the list in the Garden of Eden was, do not eat of this tree, right? So God gives us things to do, to live by. Set your affections on things above, what? Not on things in the earth. There's a contrast and there's a direction that we as believers are to be going. And we can say to some degree, because the Bible says it, there are negative things, there are things that you are not to be doing, and there are things that you are to be doing. And even by virtue of a list, I mentioned, for example, the qualifications of a pastor. There's some negative things in there. The pastor must not be this and must not be this. That even the positive things, if you say a man is required to be sober, does that not have negative implications? I mean, so the whole idea of God's truth is that you look and you can explain God's truth as what something is not as well as something is. And that's what we're doing in the study of contrast. I'm not against making lists. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can put that on a list because that's a command of God. And the Bible also commands you in a negative way not to lean, what? On your own understanding. That's a negative, but you can put that on the list and live by that because God commanded that. It's not wrong to have lists if they're biblical lists, is my point. This, again, is not so much intended to be a list. It's just to define who we are a little bit by contrasting. We're not this, we're this, because this is what the Bible teaches. So let's look at the first six briefly. I've abbreviated the passages of Scripture, but left a semblance of them in there from last week, so you can kind of get the idea. And they're not, the items, these contrasts are not in any particular order. But number one, we are not to please everyone, but we're to please the Lord, right? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and what? Not to men, right? Now there are things that people may require of us, our parents, our spouses, our bosses, the government or whatever, that we're required to keep, but ultimately we do those because we're pleasing God. Okay, but we are not, no church, no pastors, no congregations are in existence to please everybody. Okay, they're there to please the Lord, and that should define them. Number two, we're not to teach what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Okay, again, part of the discussion probably this week that I had with my friend, and he's still my friend, by the way. It's not a bad thing at all. It's not a good discussion. Is that there are negatives when it comes to the Christian walk. Paul tells Timothy before the one who will judge him at his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, and listen what he commands him to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I would say that those all could be negatives potentially. Okay? With all long-suffering and teaching, why does he say that? For the time will come when they, believers, will not endure sound doctrine. It's kind of hard work to listen to the truth. Okay, I mentioned last week, you know, some people had talked about, you know, you need to be awe-inspired by God so you can be awe-inspiring in the pulpit. And one of my points was that we're not here to shock and awe you. We're here to teach you the truth. Sometimes that's amazing, and other times it's just tedious. Okay, it isn't always a wow factor, and a lot of people live for the wow factor. You know, the bigger choir, the bigger band, the bigger whatever, the more audacious speaking or whatever the case might be. But the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, they'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll still be studying, and apparently the Bible, but having itching ears, and they'll be led astray, the Bible says. It's funny, but the teaching that's supposed to be our friend also becomes our enemy if we don't focus on the teaching that God gives us, and instead start chasing everything that's there. And people do, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Paul says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, not just the fun stuff, not just the funnies, the cartoons of the Bible, that there are some kind of neat things to look at. I grew up in a time when I swear half of everything that was taught was eschatology. You know, what happens during the tribulation period. It's in the Bible. It's intended to be studied, but not all that you study. Okay, and different people get on different bandwagons, but we're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the things that we like to talk about. 1 Thessalonians 2:5 says, neither at any time did we use flattering words. Paul wasn't there to tickle their ears. Paul was there to teach them, as he goes on to say, as a mother cares for a child, as a father cares for his child, as a parent, I'll tell you what you need to hear. That's what Paul says. And that's our philosophy too. Number three, we're not here to gain glory, but to give ourselves for others. In that same passage, Paul said, nor did we seek glory from glory from men, either from you or from others. His goal was not to become popular. His goal was not to become the, wow, you got to hear this guy kind of person. His goal was to teach the word. And as an old Georgia preacher I heard once say, and let the chips fall where they may. Okay? That's the idea. Why? Because it's the truth that sets people free, not flattering words. Okay? Number four, we're not here to retain everyone, but impact everyone. Now this sounds very negative, the passage in hand. There's at least 10 reasons why people change congregations. Okay? This is only one of them. Maybe we'll study that sometime. But sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Sometimes people are sent out to serve others. Sometimes, you know, there's a disagreement that cannot be resolved. And because of core doctrinal differences, there needs to be separation. Sometimes it's just disobedience, and people don't want to face up to their own, the discipline that the church brings to them, that God commands the church to bring to them. Lots of reasons. But here, when the goal isn't to try and, again, it kind of goes back to number one, making everybody happy. The goal is to impact everyone. And it's been a hard thing as a pastor over these many years. As you pastor people, you wish everyone stays. You know, you wish everyone stays. But instead, people move on. You know, they move to another state. We've had that, you know, more than once. I could list many that have done that. They move on to minister someplace else or whatever. That's, God understands that, and our goal is to impact people while they're here. And, by the way, send people on at times. That's part of a biblical process of a church, to prepare people to reach out and minister, to expand, if you will. Number five, we're not to teach man's imperfect ideas, but God's inspired word. Now, some of these overlap, obviously, with the different ideas. But Colossians 2, 6 through 8, and I have only quoted verse 8 here, but Paul says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen, Paul said that there is danger, and it seems to be within the church. Okay? We've already talked about people who heap themselves teachers. A lot of that is false teaching. It's wrong teaching. It's bad teaching. And Paul says, beware of all of this, because people take man's ideas, which are untrue, and they somehow try to meld them or merge them with God's truth and come up with something different. We would say the Christian counseling movement that's impacted and distorted by psychology is one of those. We've said the evolution movement that's strong within the church anymore. You might think that's impossible, but it is absolutely true. The majority of Christian colleges, thankfully not faith, the majority of Christian colleges hold to some evolutionistic teaching now. Christian colleges. And it impacts everything. Even the way you approach the Word of God. A lot of people think that the Bible evolved. I know that sounds funny, but they've applied evolution to the Bible. It's not true. The Bible is inspired by the Word of God, and it hasn't changed. It's very easy to authenticate, if you will, down through the times since it's been revealed or whatever. But that's the key thing, okay? We have to be careful of what comes up. The man's ideas as opposed to what does the Word of God teach? Feminism, the gender reversal movement, all of these things, the anti-God really movement, that I want my religion to be defined by me, not defined by God. Lots of different things, and I'm only giving you examples. Number six, we're not to pursue trends, but to present the truth. The Bible says you'll be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Paul says to Timothy, this is written specifically to a pastor, not to the congregation. I know that sounds funny, and it's not wrong to study the Word of God, but this is a pastor verse to rightly divide the Word of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. A pastor needs to put in the hard work. That's, he says, be diligent. The King James said, study. It gives that idea. You work very hard to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul tells this to a pastor, Timothy, who's been with him for 20 years. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to just jump on and preach odds and ends things, to cheat, if you will, and not study. My wife and I were told of some pastors that influenced members of our family that subscribe to sermon subscriptions. They don't do their own sermons. So how do you know if it's true or not? That's a trend, or just preach on anything. No, we're supposed to preach the truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness. Maybe I'm more sensitive to this as a pastor. Maybe I'm more sensitive to this because I like books. Maybe it's because, I don't know, the way God wired me, but I see so much of this. People just jump on the latest bandwagon of truth, and it really isn't new, and it might even be old error that's been around for thousands of years even, but it's still error, okay? People jump on the trends, and why not just walk with God, okay? Another interaction I had with a gentleman I call it celebrity following. It's celebrity says people follow people in Christianity, and people quote different Christian authors and stuff, and I say, number one, the Christian author is fallible, so just because he says something doesn't make it true. You need to evaluate that based on the Word of God. But number two, how did people survive before this guy ever came on the scene? The way they treat celebrities, you can pick whomever, but it's like, you know what? The Word of God has been around in a complete form for 2,000 years. Are you saying people didn't know how to raise their children or be married or whatever without it? I said, no, the Word of God is what people need to study and learn more than anything else. Not get on the trends. Okay? I was like, oh, you got to have this. One was even the movie industry. You know, I wrote a review on Courageous, which I think is a good movie. Trust me. You know, may their tribe increase. But I see all of these comments that say, oh, man, I'm really, you know, I'm challenged to live for God because of this movie. And it's like, well, is the Bible insufficient then? Is that what you're trying to tell me? That you could not be the father or husband you couldn't be without the Word of God? I said, if you would read the Word of God, you will get what you need to be successful, to walk with God, to become like Jesus. Those things are tools. They prompt us. They twinge on our emotions. But if you're waiting every 3 years for a movie to come out to somehow be stimulated to live for God, you're on the wrong path. Okay? Those are trends. And it's like people read the Word of God. We're to meditate in it day and night. That's what will change your life. And you don't have to be shocked and amazed by what you see with a movie that prompts you in a good way, because you already know about that because you've been studying the Bible. Okay? Number 7 now. Are you ready to write some notes here? Daniel, why don't you move? Some of you move so you can get better situated. We help our kids take notes. Sometimes I write on boards, but if they're not, then I like to have them be by adults so they can take notes and know how to spell them and all that, because they're really cautious about that. Number 7, another contrast. We're not to make God a part of our life, but to make Him the center of it. We're not to make God a part of our life, but to make Him the center of it. If I would try to classify the church of today, I would say that they've made God a part of their life. People that in some way, shape, or form love God, and they've put Him into a category, and that's they've made room for Him. But the Bible teaches, listen to me closely, the Bible teaches that He's not to be a component of our life. He's to be the very essence and center and structure of our life. Okay, does that make sense? He's not to be something that you sprinkle on your life. He's supposed to be the main ingredient of your life. Okay? Notice Matthew 6. It doesn't say fit God wherever you can find Him, you know, find room to put Him in. Notice it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and seek His righteousness, if I can add that to help understand it, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, God is to be the foremost in our lives. He is to be the priority setter. He is to be the determiner and decider of our day, not just our general direction. He is not to be a part of our life. He's to be the center of it. He's not a spoke on the wheel. He's the hub. The hub that defines every other spoke. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're saved, there's another way to say that, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Help me, another contrast here. What does it say? Not. Now, just for full transparency, I didn't write this verse. Okay? It wasn't my idea. And thankfully so, because I probably would have said, hey, have a good time with your life. Right? Do whatever you want. But God says, no, be thinking on the things above, not on the earth things, literally. Okay? There's a contrast here. God wants, just like we said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not some of your heart, not your Sunday heart, not your devotions heart, all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In
all your ways acknowledge Him. That requires God to be the center, to be the one that you go to before you make the decisions, rather than God say, I've made a decision, bless it, will you? Completely different. Okay? Contrast number 8. We're not to temporarily change your habits. That's conformity. We're not to temporarily change your habits, but to permanently change your heart. Not to temporarily change your habits, because those will change back. If your heart doesn't change, your outward actions will, even if you change them, will go back to the way they were. The Bible says that what we do stems from what goes on in our hearts. Okay, look at that verse there, Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the what? Heart. If you say something, it reveals what's going on in the inside, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Okay, I get that part, but what about this? Murders. That's where the bad stuff comes from, the heart. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's the heart that matters ultimately. God wants to change you from the inside out. That is true spiritual growth. That is true spiritual sanctification. Religion, yes, even legalists, yes, even Baptists at times tried to say, here's that artificial list, and if you keep that list, that's what we want you to do, to conform to the list. Now, we're not talking about stuff that Bible commands, but it's like, okay, if you do these five things, external things, then that's what we're looking for. It doesn't matter what's going on in the heart. And God says, no, the heart is where it all matters. That's where it comes from. If you don't get your adulterous heart taken care of, the external is only facade. It's fake. It's artificial. Excuse me. Our goal is heart change, not just externalism. That's Phariseeism. You know, it's what we do on the outside. Now, that isn't to encourage you to, well, just give up and go away. That means the encouragement is to get serious with God. Okay? That's what God wants. God doesn't want Pharisees to be happy being Pharisees. He wants Pharisees to repent and walk with Him so He can change the inside, just not just the outside. Number 9. We're not to develop passive listeners. Passive listeners. But growing learners. We're not to develop passive listeners, but growing learners. What does it mean to be passive? A passive listener is just someone that just sits and listens and does nothing about it. Passive, you're inactive. Okay? Again, if I were to describe our church, not our specific church, but the church of the United States of America today, I would say that by and large, we're passive listeners. Teach us something else, teacher. Teach us something else, pastor. We don't do anything with the truth. We simply like to hear the truth, if it's the truth at all. Passive listeners are not what God is aiming for. He's desiring growing learners. Before I get into James 1 here, Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, or disciple them, literally, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. Teaching them to what? Observe. That's to do. Not teaching them to know, but teaching them to do. I've shared over and over, and an event that happened in my life, just that in a day, I was in a doctrine class, up at Faith, and a friend. I sat next to him in doctrine with good friends, and I was good at taking tests, and he wasn't. That's just, some people are good at taking tests. So it doesn't mean anything more than that. But he had gotten a very poor grade on a doctrine exam. And I've shared this before over and over, but I hope you grab what I'm trying to say here. And he was frustrated, of course. He wanted a better grade. He had probably worked hard at it. And that was that he got like a D or something, you know. And he said, well, it doesn't matter. I'll put it in my folder, file system or whatever. And then if somebody has questions ever, I can look it up. And I don't know what I had been studying or reading at the time, but I turned to my friend and I said, it's not the grade. We don't care about that ultimately. God won't ask you what your grade is in school when you get to heaven. Unless it's something to do with your goofing around or something, you know what I mean? That'll lose you some rewards there. But I said, you need to know this. Because every teaching of the Bible impacts the way you think and the way you live. It's not just so you can have some theological discussion if somebody asks you a question. And I would venture to say that if you don't know it, on a test, you probably won't be able to have a discussion about it either, okay? But I said the key thing is all of this impacts how you live today. You learn it not to pass a test. Ultimately, who cares about the test? You learn it so that you understand God and you understand how you live in light of what you learn about God. Okay? The truth is intended to make you free. Not to make you intelligent. James 1:21-25 says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. By the way, that's negative. Okay? Lay aside, put away these things, lay aside all filthiness, what is dirty or bad, and overflow of wickedness. And what? Instead, this is a contrast again, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, let me give you an insight here on James. James is talking to believers. So when he talks about saving souls, he's talking about something different than an unsaved person. You don't obey the word of God to save your soul. It's not a work salvation. Help me. Is that true? We don't keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, we can't. All right? To be saved or whatever list you put up. But there's... When we've taught this many, many times before, but there's three phases of salvation, if you will. Okay? We're born. We would call that eternal salvation, I guess you call that. That's when you're first saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's your birth. Okay? That's the beginning. But there's also sanctification, which the Bible uses the term saved as well. Save your souls is talked about here. Save your life. The word soul can be translated life just as easy. Okay? But it's to save your life. God intends not only to birth you, to bring you to maturity so that your thoughts and actions, your behavior, are in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay? And then, so the first part is the birth. The second one is maturity and behavior, what you understand and what you do. And the third part, how many here are saved today? Lynn was brave. He's like, I am. Looks like I'm not putting anything on you, Lynn. But let's just pick on you, since you were brave enough. If we were to. Judy's out feeding Lily here, but if we were to evaluate your life based upon Judy's input, would she say you're there yet? I mean, you're perfected. Elisa, you can't laugh. Sorry. See, and Lynn, of course, is like, of course not. You know, it's, no. We're not all there yet, right? There's imperfection in our obedience. There's imperfection in our understanding. What else is imperfect? Well, the Holy Spirit abides within us, so I would say he's perfect. Okay, it's secure. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're birthed into the family of God. But, oh, Pastor Jim, for example, he's got a cane. Temporarily. He had his knee replaced a couple weeks ago. Knee replacement. Does that give you a hint? What's imperfect? Yeah. Have you noticed? I mean, the young kids are like, I don't know, notice anything at all. But as you get older, you're like, I know every movement I notice. I'm reminded of an imperfect body. The Bible says they're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Philippians 3:21. Is who shall change our vile body to be like, this is King James, unto his glorious body. Okay? Our bodies will be transformed. There's still something needing saved. Number one, we still have a sin nature. Have you noticed? There's still a part of you that likes to sin, wants to sin, and does sin? Am I fair to say that? Okay. I didn't want to. I'm just looking at my own life, and I'm like, maybe it's true of you too, right? Okay. But also, there's that. What have we done away with? And there's a body that's still impacted by sin. And if you're not sure if you're impacted by sin, if you die, ta-da, that'll verify it, okay? Because death passed among all men because of sin, right? So our bodies need saved yet, and we will ultimately be ejected or be delivered from that sinful nature. The old man the Bible talks about, okay? So there's a future salvation. There's a past when we're born into the family of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a walk of belief. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by belief or faith, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, on and on and on. There's all kinds of things. Set your mind in things above, not in things of the earth. And then, who will change our vile body? Or 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's yet to be. Well, this part is talking about the middle part here, James. A lot of people get confused by James, but it's teaching believers. 20 sometimes is talking to brethren. And you don't talk about saving your soul by keeping the Word of God in a birth sense. You only talk about it in a sanctification sense, because you're not saved by what you do, you're saved by what Jesus has done. Now let me read this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, sanctify your lives. If I can change words so that you can understand it better. But be doers of the word. That's growing learners. Not hearers only. That's passive listeners. Deceiving yourselves. You know what? When you hear the Word of God, unless you do something with it, it's done absolutely nothing. In fact, it's probably only allowed you to deceive yourself thinking you've done something because you've heard. Is that fair to say? Someone says your house is on fire, and say, thank you. Thank you very much for that. Enjoyed that. Appreciated that heads up. Ma'am, sir, your house is on fire. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And you're saying, well, no one would do that. Well, exactly. But God does the same thing. He says, you know what? This needs to change in your life. And you say, thank you very much. Appreciate that. That was very good. Thank you. Is that what God wants you to do? Is that what God has enabled you to do? Absolutely the opposite. He wants you to grow and change. He wants to walk. As we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. The perfect law of liberty, as I understand, is the Word of God. And continues in it. Underline "and continues in it." There's a condition here. It's not automatic to every believer. It's someone who looks into the perfect law of liberty, they hear sermons, they read the Word of God, and they continue in it. They do what it says, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. A lot of believers are passive listeners, and they wonder, why doesn't God do something? And he's like, I have. Your house is on fire. And you say, thank you very much. Appreciate that. I'll be here next Sunday to hear about my house being on fire. Or whatever. You understand that? The analogy there? We're not to develop passive listeners, but growing learners. It's a process. If you're like me, and again, maybe I'm appealing more to older folks right now, but you forget things. Okay? You have to keep relearning them over and over again. You have to reminding yourself over and over again. But it's a process that we need to learn and do the work. Then we'll be blessed. Christianity is effective for those who listen, learn, and live the truth. Not just listen. Okay? Number 10. We're not to entertain sitters, but to equip servers. We're not to entertain sitters. We're not to entertain sitters, but to equip servers. We preached on this about 4 weeks ago, give or take, Ephesians 4. So I won't spend a lot of time. Let me read it. And he himself, that's talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So God gave us leaders to help believers work, learn to work, service work, literally, to build up the body. It's not come and listen and go home, because that doesn't accomplish what God intends. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Who's God thinking about here? Every one of us. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man as a unit. He's looking at the church body as a group now, as a unit, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants every one of us to be grown up as individuals and grown up as a body together. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Remember we talked about we can be cheated by half-truths or falsehoods? And that is our automatic nature. We start out as children when we're born into the family of God, and that doesn't change until we're equipped, challenged, and mature. We're all children to start with, and we're all led back, bounced by the waves of doctrine and trickery of men until we're mature. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him as the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. That's what God is intending. Every person in the body of Christ doing its share. And here, even in the midst of a local assembly, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's what the body does that accomplishes God's work in the body and outside the body to build up the body in number, but in maturity as well, as it's obvious there. We're not to entertain sitters. The church of the day has become a place of entertainment. Anyone want to argue that with me? The best singers, the best players, the best drummers, the best... And it's like, okay. Are you... And, you know, a lot of times clapping and all this stuff. And it's like, okay. What beyond that is being accomplished in your life? Are you serving because of this? Are you becoming more mature doctrinally because of what you're experiencing? If not, you might want to consider that it might not even be part of God's plan at all. Okay, people want this, and I like drama, I like puppets. We have a puppet stage, still waiting on the curtains to get here. But I like things, I believe those are tools. I like music, I enjoy music. And I believe those are important things that we can use, but they are not to be the focal point. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word. That's how people grow, ultimately. Those things that we mention in any others, whether it's movies or whatever, can we use those? Yes. But they cannot become the focal point, the center of what we do. It's the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that makes the difference in people's lives. And when it turns to the point where you come to see your favorite band or hear the choir or whatever, it's changed into something that God intended. From what God intended to something else, ultimately an entertainment form. I've even mentioned that I believe some people approach preaching as a form of entertainment. Oh, that's a great, great sermon. And then that's it. What do they do with that? That's the key thing. Number 11, we're not to focus on earthly accomplishments, but eternal victories. We are not to focus on earthly accomplishments, but eternal victories. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, Paul said, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. How would this superimpose today in our culture today, in Christian culture of celebrity? He's the author of 100 books. He's the writer of 1,000 songs. He's the most awesomest guitarist or whatever. And it's like Paul says, hey, for me standing up for God, it's pretty much cost me everything. Christians don't even like me, he says. I don't know if you read Paul's life. People became his enemies because of his stand. And they say, oh, he's in it just for the money. And you find out they're in it just for the money. And Paul has nothing. He can be well fed or be hungry. And he's been on both. But eternal victories, he says, the ultimate goal as a person is that I may become like Christ and also that I might impact others for Christ. And his goal is not to become popular, as we've talked about before, you know, getting some kind of status symbol or some kind of accomplishment. Does it impact people? That's the key thing, not does it make you money. Okay, or whatever the case might be. And number 12, our goal is not to make us comfortable, but to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned that we have a sinful nature. I believe that the Christian walk is enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it is also intimidated by our flesh. You don't necessarily wake up wanting to live for God. Sometimes, but sometimes you don't. Sometimes you really want to give people a piece of your mind, even though you know it's not the biblical thing to do. Okay? It's a struggle Paul talks about. Okay, Romans 7 kind of highlights that some. But there's two parts of you. There's the Holy Spirit encouraging you to do right, and then there's that sin nature that screams out saying, do wrong. It's not easy. If the Christian life is easy to you, I would say time to change gears and read your Bible. Okay, it's a challenge. It's the Jesus talked about taking up your what? Your easy chair and follow after me. Is that what he said? He says, take up your what? Cross. The idea of dying to yourself. Does that bring up any pictures? It's self-crucifixion, not in some kind of sadistic way. But Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. We're not to live for ourselves. We're to take up our cross and follow Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants to accomplish that in your lifetime as he can, as opposed to wait until the end. Because there's different levels. Paul basically said that I may attain Christ, or that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's goal was like, man, when I die, I want it to be as little bit of change as possible. I want to be as much like Christ as I can in this life, so that when there's so much to be had in this life right now, so that I'm resurrected and I'm like Christ in a physical, you know, or a bodily way and things like that. There's not a big change. I don't have to learn all kinds of stuff yet and all that. I think people that are walking with God now will be way ahead of people who are not. On a maturity level, I don't think we become instantly brilliant and instantly everything. Christ will spend eternity teaching us things. Ephesians 2. Okay? But God is not, His goal is not to make you comfortable as a believer. His goal is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a process of self-sacrifice, if you will, the cross. It's a process of God changing what you love into what you should love. Changing what you like to do into what you should enjoy doing before God. Things like that. So, what's our purpose? Is studying contrast. There's 12 there. Take them. Just look at them. There's nothing earth-shattering here, but at the same time, we can easily get skewed by what the world and, yes, even the church teaches us when the Bible teaches us something that is opposite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that You would grow us, change us, help us to be growing learners and not passive listeners, and help us, Lord, to be governed by Your Word, the truth, rather than by the philosophies of men and the traditions of men. Lord, we know that wolves come into the church and lead people astray. Help us to be on guard, to beware, and to be careful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.